All right, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your truth, for your calling, both you and Jesus Christ involved in that process. We're grateful. We pray that you will be this evening with this study as we now begin the book of Joshua and ask for your inspiration on the teaching, the listening. Pray that our comments will be edifying, encouraging, and focused on what we're talking about. We pray that you'll be with your brethren and those of you that you've called and the families of those and the tragedies that continue to occur. There will be more. And just help us to remember to, as it says in your word, to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. So just ask your presence, keep the hand of our adversary and his minions away, please, and bless this time we have together. Thank you for the focus of, as we realize the importance of staying anchored on you, your truth, your word, and that the spiritual aspect is light years ahead and more important than anything else physically we can do in this life. So we thank you for calling us. Thank you that we're your children. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I am starting, just an FYI, that on the studies we have, if somebody is more than 15 minutes late, I'm not just logging everybody in because it's the material we're going through is complex enough. It distracts me. And also the recording is also usually always available. So if folks come in late for whatever reason, it happens, but consistently some folks are late quite frequently. And 45, 50 minutes late into the lesson, it's just easier to have, you can listen to the recording. So what I want to do, we're going to have a little bit different perspective on this series that we've had with the Minor Prophets. As we last time went through an overview and an introduction of the former prophets. And tonight we're going to start. I want to go over, as we begin the book of Joshua, several really, really important lessons, if you will, a bird's eye view of one of the things that I try to do. I can, like all of us, can get locked in on specific things, but I want to not ever forget the overall plan, the perspective of what I was before I went to Pasadena. In fact, I had a scholarship to go to University of Nebraska at Lincoln for architectural engineering. That was my passion. And anytime you would design something, you wanted to have in your mind the overall outcome of what you were going to end up with, whether it was a home, a building, a subdivision, apartment complex, office buildings. You needed to have the big picture in mind. And what I've found with Joshua, I've read a lot. I've studied the book over the years. What I want to do is go over several very important lessons from the book of Joshua. Once we get done with those, that's going to take a little while. Then we'll go through it more in a verse-by-verse way, although we're not going to go through every single verse. But we'll do that once we go through the several important lessons of the book of Joshua. And what really, really struck me, the first book of the former prophets is Joshua. And why was this book written? These are questions I always ask. Why was this book written? And what jumps out at me, and stay with me on this because this is quite, I think, important. This book shows that God's plan, which we're all part of that, continued after Moses. Moses died, think about this, just before Israel entered the Promised Land. I have stood, as my wife has, right at the location where Moses was when God said, "You're not allowed to go into the Promised Land." And we know the story as to why. If you don't know that story, Feel free to say, I don't know that story. I'll be happy to give you a synopsis of it. But Moses died just before he entered the promised land. Joshua was the one that led them to their final destination. The promised land is a type of the kingdom of God. But there's one huge difference today. All the adults, excuse me, gotta get a drink of water here. My voice is squeaking and squawking. Oh, it's gonna squeak a bit, like when I'm 13, going back through puberty, I guess. All the adults in ancient Israel who died in the wilderness because of their rebellion will be resurrected in the White Throne Judgment. They will at that time have their first opportunity for salvation. And those God has called today, the elect, if you want to call that, God willing, if things continue and we don't die prematurely, I think there's a possibility, a very good one. But we will at some point enter the kingdom of God. If we die in the spiritual wilderness, we'll lose our eternal lives. So now is our most likely chance to use this term to be saved. I believe Joshua was one of the few Israelites who was converted. He ascended, if you go back and you read the mountain range of Sinai at the first giving of the tables of the law, you can read that in Exodus 24, verse 13. I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures. It would take a lot longer. And what we see is Joshua was with Moses a lot. The book of Joshua and the other former prophets is directly tied to the Pentateuch. And all the scriptures came from one mind. Guess whose mind that was? The mind of God. Joshua was also, I remember as a young man reading about Joshua, he was a courageous warrior. He was Israel's first soldier. In Exodus chapter 17, and again, I'm going to bring in a lot of other books because before you get to Joshua, you read through those books. He was at the front of the line or part of that in the war against Amalek. In Numbers chapter 13, if you remember, he was one of the 12 spies who went out and surveyed or scouted out the promised land. And what we see about Joshua is he was accustomed quite often in risking his life in service to God. You don't hear much about Joshua when the times were easy. You only hear about him when there was, as we say, tengo problema, I have a problem. There's an emergencia, there's an emergency, there's a calamity. And courage seemed to be his major strength. He was a warrior. He had proven himself before he went to the promised land. But God also told him, if you look in Joshua 1:5 and then chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, don't be afraid. Stand up and be courageous. Wherever you go, I am with you. God wanted him to build even more courage because there were what? Far bigger battles ahead. And the same is for us today. I've often asked our father and his son, why me, Lord? Have I gone through these things my whole life? And in the last 10 years, it has been a real roller coaster ride that I did not expect ever. And the book of Joshua is not just a biography or some kind of record of history, or just as some would say, a historical link to the Pentateuch. It applies directly to you and me today. It has powerful lessons that you and I need to glean from this book in our trek toward becoming part of those in God's kingdom. And some of the prophecy that we're going to read about is going to come quite clear to the forefront as we go through it. You and I have the same responsibility that Joshua had, folks. You can't say, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not gifted to speak. I'm not gifted to do this. I really can't do this or that. No, we're going to see that as we go through this book. That's not going to cut it. But one thing that's interesting, Joshua had to fight his way into the promised land. It didn't just get handed to him on a silver platter. You and I are going to have to fight our way into the kingdom of God. That's why it says, through what? Much tribulation, through suffering. Only he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And so, I, as one of God's servants, and you, as one of God's servants, we have to fight. We're in a spiritual battle to fulfill our responsibilities, and in my case, with the people I serve. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Christ said it was his meat to do the will of God and finish his work. And God's work is not over for you or me, us, we-uns, you-uns, us-uns. And what I find interesting as you go through this book, and I hope you're reading ahead, the example of Moses and Joshua is an incredible parallel to what is happening to the ecclesia, those called out by God today. And there's something we don't talk a lot about in the church anymore, sadly. We used to. Joshua learned that the way God does things, we call this, if you heard this before, the government of God that was taught, educated through Moses. Joshua never compromised with that. The elect, those called by him, the called out ones, that would be you and me. We have to follow his example and continue to submit to our Father and his Son. And those who follow Joshua's example as we go through are not ashamed to clearly live and do and be his children, ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and to do our Father's will. The book of Joshua, as we go through it, shows why he won battle after battle as he was going into the promised land. We read that he was able to defeat, best I can count, 31 kings before he finished his job. And it shows how what? He always put God at the front. The model prayer, what does it say in Matthew 6? Our Father, which art in heaven, praise be thy name. We give him the honor, the credit, the glory. He's the exalted one, not us. And to reach God's kingdom, to be part of it, it's going to be what? Difficult. And some will fail. Some are failing. They don't see it because they're blinded, but some are failing. But those who fail will not automatically go to the promised land, into the kingdom of God. And if we were gambling, which I don't do, if I wanted to gamble, I'd be a farmer. But if we were gambling, the odds would be so incredible, we would say, wow. And these prophetic books, the former prophets, reveal that God has called you and me, just like with Joshua, to be a success. Or, as we're going to read, to be a failure. This calling that we read about in John 6:44, and then a few chapters later, I think chapter 7, verse 14, our calling is what? About living forever? Or, no one wants to talk about this, dying permanently? That's a serious question to ponder. And so when God commanded Moses, think about this, this will all make more sense if you're reading and studying some of this ahead of time, which I strongly encourage. God commanded Moses to choose representatives of each tribe to spy out the promised land. And in Numbers 13, the first 1, 6 to 8 verses in there, he chose Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. He was impressed with this young man. And I want to talk about the account again to bring it back to our memory that Joshua did some things that shows you why. All the other spies showed cowardice and faithlessness. Only what? Do you remember? Joshua and Caleb demonstrated courage and faith. And the Israelites, you remember, what did they say? I've used this in so many sermons. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, they murmured, they whined, they bellyached, they complained. They said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. The leeks, oh, the garlic, oh, the pizza, yeah, the tacos, you know. I'm joking, they didn't say that, but the falafel. I don't like falafel, Middle Eastern stuff. You eat that and you falafel. But then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. Joshua was moved. He was watching Moses and learning, imitating, and doing as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And what's really encouraging, if you go at Numbers 14, verse 7 to 9, his attitude through the whole event was one of what? Faith and trust in God. Being very positive and courageous. God doesn't want us to say, oh, the world, it's all Satan, it's all wrong. We can't live in it. It stinks to high heaven. We just got to wait till the kingdom. Joshua said, no, not playing that game. And that's a mentality we really need to be careful with. It is Satan's world. He's the God of this world. But we need to look at how Joshua's attitude, and we need this to face our problems and with God's spirit in us, conquer this flesh. How did the Israelites respond to Joshua? Well, verse 10, they threatened to kill him. That sounds familiar to me. Joshua, full-fledged, straight in his eyes, was learning the hard way how hard-headed the Israelites were. Oh, Moses knew. And God, even at one point, what did he say? I'm going to kill them all and start over with Moses. Guess who you and I are? Spiritual Israel. Are we hard-headed? I am. Don't tell me you're not. We're extremely hard-headed. Very much. We don't want to do what God says he wants us to do. And he says, you don't have an option. And so as a result of what happened, he decreed that all Israel would die before entering the promised land. That's verses 22 to 23. But he made two exceptions. Who? Joshua and Caleb. Notice what God said about Caleb specifically in verse 24. He had another spirit with him and has followed me fully. These men were willing to do whatever God asked of them and eager to do God's will. That's the spirit God is trying to build within us. And we should approach our part in this calling, in serving him and others, because ultimately, what is that doing? We are doing the work of God. And Joshua distinguished himself in Numbers 27. I'm reading verse 18 to 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your up hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of children of Israel may be obedient. God knew Joshua would work with Israel and cause them to be obedient. Does God know without a shadow of a doubt that you will cause those you have influence on to be obedient to him? Are you the kind of person that he can take and put in some situation and know that your example and your how you live and what you do will cause other people to be more obedient to God? That's a big part of what he's looking for in you and me. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 11, God gave this judgment. And I'm reading, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not completely followed me. Remember, friends, you and I are in a land today with amazing amount of prosperity. And part of that is the obedience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 12, it says, Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for those two have wholly followed the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants somebody, people who will wholly follow and obey him. Not 60%, not 95%, but 100 complete. That's what God desires of his leaders, which we are learning to become. And if we're going to lead with God in the world tomorrow, what do we have to be prepared to do? And when you read through the book of Joshua, what jumps out at me is when men like this are chosen, good things happen. God said in Deuteronomy 13, or 1 verse 35, rather, none of the men in the generation would see the promised land, but Joshua the son of Nun, which stands before you, he shall go in, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. That's verse 38. What's the lesson? I said there's several important lessons. Put Joshua in charge and he will help cause good things to happen in Israel. And God wants you and me to do that as well, to cause positive things to happen. I have to fight with this every day of my life because so many, even those that God has called, get into this negative, woe is me physical mentality. It's very draining. And to be able to cause positive things to happen and success, our example, how we lead and how we serve. Joshua, we read by his example, indeed loved God. He also had a very deep respect and love for Moses. And that means he loved God's way of governing and how he orchestrates and does in his will. And that quality that Joshua had is even rare within the confines of the scripture. In Exodus 33, again, I'll be reading in part, verse 9 to 11, God spoke to Moses in the tabernacle. And afterward, Moses went into the camp. It says, and I quote, But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart out of the tabernacle. And I thought, why? And if you read the context, he stayed behind to look after the treasures of God. He was guarding what was God's, and he did it the way that pleased God. And you see with Joshua over and over and over through his example that we have recorded, a dedication to that. How dedicated are we to obedience, following the will of, and being the children and the servants of the living God. Do we get sidetracked with all our physical trappings, our health, our work, our life, our distractions? There are so many now. I thought if I could just stop getting texts and emails, it would simplify things. No, because you still have all these other things. I thought, well, if we could get rid of all of social media and all of the different films that we could just sit and fill our mind with TV and movies all day. No, there'd be other things. Society's become so complicated. And to go back through and read the book of Joshua and look at the examples prayerfully and say, where can I learn from this? Some will do it, but it's easier to not at times. And Numbers chapter 11 records, I think, an interesting episode. Moses gathers 70 elders and he set them around the tabernacle. And God gave them his spirit and they prophesied. God was giving Moses additional help. Two of the men even prophesied in the camp of Israel. And Joshua was upset by that. I thought, why was he upset? It says in verse 28, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, don't let them do this. Forbid them." And you can see that Joshua was helpful to Moses and that he loved him and he knew God was using Moses, but sometimes he got just a little bit overzealous. And here he thought the other men were violating what God wanted. In this case, as we read, he was wrong. But I still believe, if you look at the overall context, I surmise that he had the correct attitude. And God still loved him and used him, even though it was a bit misdirected at times. At verse 29, Moses said unto him, "Envy you for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And so Moses knew Joshua loved him, was trying to protect him, but he was trying to help Joshua understand that sometimes these things are okay. Joshua didn't argue. He just did what Moses said. And oh, would that be a miracle? Sometimes I say, can you just please do what I've asked? In Joshua 1:1, it says Joshua was Moses' servant or minister. When Joshua took over, power was transferred, as we see, from Moses to Joshua. And God told Joshua in verse 5, "There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will neither fail you nor forsake you." In Hebrews, what do we read? "I will never leave you or forsake you," he says to each one of us. But do we remember that? "Oh God, you don't love me. You must hate me, making me go through all this." Instead of, "Thank you for this trial, for this suffering, that I could become more like you." And so the servant must have God behind him and with him and in him. And he says, "Be strong," verse 7, "and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left." And you all know this. At times it takes a tremendous amount of courage just to simply stand up and do what God commands and fight the battle that God has given us to fight. But here's the promise from God. If you follow what Moses taught, led by God, and you don't turn right or left, you will prosper spiritually. In verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate thereon it day and night. And you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shall it make your way prosperous, and you will have much success." It isn't just an outline on how to be successful, just how to be prosperous. What God is saying, if you read between the lines so clearly, it's not enough, friends, for you and me to just know the Bible, to have certain scriptures written on our wall or in our wallet or our Bible or in our car or our car window. He said, you're not going to understand or do what I'm trying to teach unless you meditate on these things and work to understand them deeply and they become part of you. Unfortunately, I've had to deal with demon-possessed people. And some of them, as I told one time, you understand the scripture, or you have to memory the scripture way better than I do. But then I made the comment, but you don't believe it, you don't live it, and you will not submit to God the Father or Jesus Christ. And Gail was there, and this lady went, I just went wacko, was mad, because she knew I was right. So just reading the Bible through and memorizing scriptures or speaking at church, teaching, all these things you understand, it goes way past that. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 to 20 says, a fine set of rules is not going to get us to our ultimate spiritual destination. And Joshua, as he's recorded, he talked a lot about Moses. And he focused on what that person, Moses, as a prophet, had received from God. And from the beginning, when Joshua was responsible to lead in ruling, here was his message, Joshua 1, verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. So whose word was it? God's. The Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. All the way to the end of his life, this remained Joshua's message. Take diligently to heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant, Joshua, hold on a minute. Sorry, guys, I got people coming in very late. Oh. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 5 and 23, verse 6, Moses, the servant of the Lord, charge you, be therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside from the right or the left. Joshua was not trying to promote himself. Look at me, like the donkey in Shrek. Pick me, I'm so talented. Look at me, pick me. He didn't. And he loved Moses. More importantly, he loved God, and he loved God's governing rule and the way he did things. And he kept teaching it over and over to Israel many years after Moses had died. This all, as an overview, is part of the former prophets. It's prophetic for us. And it's a lesson, I said, remember at the beginning, these important lessons. It's a lesson that God's servants and his people, all of us, must learn. The only one who ever needs to be exalted and praised is God. No man. Do we love God? Do we love the way he does things, his will, and the way Joshua did? If we do, and we live that, and we show that, oh, what a wonderful future is coming. Years ago, there was a movie about the Ark, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody remember that movie? Quite interesting movie. Harrison Ford, I think, was in it. There were several sequels. Well, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, I want to take a few moments and share as we look at the Ark of the Covenant, because that's another lesson. Again, these are all lessons before we get into a lot of the single verses. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7, God promised Joshua. He said, "This day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all of Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you and will be with you." And so God was very clearly, as it's recorded, with Joshua. And he was the one that promoted him in service. They didn't. First Moses, then Joshua. He did not have a vote by a scholarly committee, a conference, whatever you want to call it. We'll decide who's great among us. And the politicking and the goes on. And I've seen it happen over and over and over in and out of the church. God rules through offices that he establishes. When it says there's a coming, we will be kings and priests. Who selects those? Well, I'm going to pick Eric because I like the way Eric dresses. I'm just picking on it because he's right in front of me. Or I'm going to pick Joe. Most of all the rest of you have your pictures muted so that I can't see you. Pretty smart. And Harry's the purple people eater. And so you say, well, what? He magnifies an individual and places them in office. Joshua 4:14 talks about that. The lessons of this go out through all his word. So how did God exalt Joshua? Well, he used a wonderful miracle that entered on the Ark of the Covenant, or centered, excuse me, on the Ark of the Covenant. And the former prophets, if you go through them, mentioned this ark over and over and over. I noticed that 30 years ago. Like, why is there so many references to the Ark of the Covenant? And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 2, there's gold covering the lid on the ark. You remember that? It's a type of God's throne. It was a symbol of God's throne and of God's presence in the nation. The way the Israelites used that ark was critical to God. And God's true called out ones, the ecclesia or ecclesia, or the church, I use that loosely for a reason, today possesses the Ark of the Covenant spiritually. God ruled ancient Israel, and he rules his people today from the same throne. And God's presence is in his body or called out ones. Now, anciently, if we go back and we read, the ark contained what? You remember? A golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod. By the way, I met a man one time that said he had Aaron's rod that budded. Gail remembers that story. He also said he was one of the two witnesses. Actually, he said he was both of the two witnesses, but that's another story. So he had the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod, and the tables of what? The Ten Commandments. That Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 validates that. These physical items have really deep spiritual significance. And the same contents, if you will, exist within the spiritual ark today. First, you have what? God's Ten Commandments or His law. We hear a lot lately in the news about the Constitution of the United States. Every day, it's coming up somewhere. God's law is our Constitution. Now, ancient Israel obeyed the physical letter of God's law. Spiritual Israel, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are to keep the spirit of the law today. We talk about, excuse me, the Ten Commandments a lot, but we're not just ruled by His Ten Commandments. We are ruled by what? Our Father and His Son. And we have always got to remember to give our Father and His Son the proper place and priority because God rules. He's sovereign by his law, which is what? We read the foundation of the Pentateuch and the whole Bible. So To order to implement that law, you must have the government of God. Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to what? Establish a government above all other kingdoms and governments. No exceptions. And that's symbolized by Aaron's rod spoken of in Numbers 17. There was one man, Moses, who governed Israel in the wilderness under God. When Moses died, he was replaced by Joshua, who enforced the law of God. In Joshua 4:14, it says, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." So they went from one person to another, and God often works that way. But here's the caveat: we are not to look to men. We are to look to our Father and His Son. And there's the rub, because you know what humans love? They want somebody, some group, some leadership, some council, some whatever to look to. And God says, don't do that. And when you have the law of God in government, then what does God say will happen? As you put our Father and His Son first. Then He'll feed you the spiritual food, that's John 6, 49 to 51. And the people that are called by God, the ecclesia, that have God's law written on their hearts, submitting to it, yielded to Him and His will, what? God's going to reveal things. That's why when He opens our minds, wow, we're like, wow. Yet some people are like, I don't get it. That don't make sense. It'd be like me trying to figure out what Eric does for work or Joe every day. I have no clue. I have stood right there at Eric's stand-up desk and watched the screen roll and said, thank you, Lord. I am not doing this for a living. Because I'd be miserable. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. But what happens is you yield to God as a babe, humble, you're submissive to Him, Matthew 11, 25. God can use us. And it's a lesson we need to reflect on as we read about Joshua. Any other approach leads to spiritual what? Atrophy and starvation. And God cuts off the spiritual food that we need. In Joshua 3:3, his instruction to the Israelites was, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Follow it. And when the Israelites were to cross the Jordan to the Promised Land, God commanded the priests led the entourage with the Ark. Now Joshua was a military man, but he didn't put that military out in front of the ark. He placed the priests, the ark of the God at the head of the entourage, so everyone knew this is where God wants us to go. And that ark is where God's rule was. That's why Joshua told Israel, go after it, follow that. He wasn't trying to get the people to follow him. He didn't walk out in front and say, I'm your new presiding evangelist, president, whatever you are. He didn't. Not once. He intensely said, follow God. That's where He is. And brethren, in this life, friends, in this life, you and I have to go after God, not men. And I keep saying that, but I don't know how many really hear that. God was able to unify Israel around Joshua and the priests. They were all one. And God is going to use people in the world tomorrow, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, to help him with the law, the government, the teaching of his kingdom. There will be no end. The world will be led and fed spiritually by God. And his way. But that's why you read so much about the Ark of the Covenant. And the book of Joshua contains things that are like, here's what's going to happen in the future. It's one of the reasons it's a former prophet, it's a prophecy. What's the lesson from the ark? There's another one in the book of Joshua. What did God say we are to put first above all things in our life? Ahead of mother, father, sister, brother, yea, and our own life also. To put God first. When we say Matthew 6:33, to seek first his kingdom, are we seeking God first? Or is it just lip service? It rolls off our lips. It sounds good, but we're really not doing that. Maybe on the Sabbath, but the rest of the week, oh, maybe hit and miss. But are we really doing that? Is there anything else more important than our relationship with God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves often every day. And at night, if we're not sleeping. And so I will continue next time on this next lesson that we're learning from the Ark. And that is putting God first. And so let's stop here for tonight. I want to open it up for a little bit of discussion, maybe 5 minutes or so. And next time we'll continue with part two of lessons, important lessons we can learn from the book of Joshua. So, fire away.
I have a comment.
Yes.
In Numbers 27, where God tells Moses to anoint Joshua, and then it says, "You shall give some of your authority to him." This is verse 20, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in. So I'm wondering how much of the, if the times where we see the scripture say the Lord said to Joshua, was that a special thing where God spoke to him direct instead of going through Eleazar, or was he speaking to him through Eleazar? Because it says he was to go to Eleazar to make to like consult for decision making stuff, right? At least that's what it seems to say. So I'm wondering if the times where it says God spoke to Joshua, if those were kind of like special. I mean, like for instance, the very first chapter of Joshua, where he's telling him, "I'm going to be with you. You know, be strong, be courageous, all these things." And then when they cross the Jordan, it's recorded that he talked to him. When they come to Jericho, it's recorded that God spoke to him. So I'm wondering, you know, where's the, I guess, where's the line for, because it seems to indicate that Joshua was not going to have the same level of access that Moses had, where God says, you know, I spoke to him face to face, and that was a unique thing for him.
So as we go through the book of Joshua, we will touch on that multiple times. And we'll answer that question, as they say. Hopefully we'll answer it. And if not, then Eric will have the question that someday he can ask the father and the son and say, "I wanted to know this, and Hofker, nobody else can help me, and I couldn't figure it out. So I want
But you
the
were going to help me because I'm working on a sermon on encouragement, and I was going to use it to say, well, here God spoke directly to Joshua, and maybe not every time did he get that privilege to have God speak to him direct. Sometimes God spoke to him through Eleazar. And, you know, he had to, I think we're going to cover that story later on. I don't want to steal any thunder of when Joshua didn't consult with Eleazar and made a mistake.
I'm thinking that God talked to Joshua at certain times because it says, and God came to Joshua or whatever and spoke to him. But there's probably times that Joshua had questions. Oh, should I go after this city? Should I go after that city? And then he may have consulted through Eliezer with the Urim and Thummim to find out the answer.
Yeah,
Yeah,
that
appears
sounds
it.
plausible.
That's my 2 cents worth at the moment.
Well, it appears to be that Joshua, or that Moses had a real relationship with the God. He speaks face to face to God. And Joshua is not going to have the same relationship as Moses had. So there was a little diminution there. He may have received many of times in like a dream or so, they would be informed as well. But he didn't have that same relationship as Moses had. I think you're going to see, when we go through the book, I would beg to differ just a bit. And this is what we need to be careful with. Moses spoke face to face with God, whether it was God the Father, Jesus Christ, or both, that remains to be debated forever and ever. But you're going to see the lesson of what took place with Joshua. We just read through several of those verses tonight. God used him in the same manner. And here's where this enters in that we need to be careful with. It wasn't dreams. Okay? It wasn't like Joseph, the dreams that Joseph had when he was in prison and other things that happened. It very clearly says he spoke directly to him. And I remember a man one time I visited that said, well, I was baptized by, I'll just mention the name, Herbert W. Armstrong. And I said, and, well, my baptism is way more important than whatever. And I said, no, it's not. And so,
No.
what we need to be careful with, remember the law of Moses, yes, but when we get down, here's the thing. When we have God's Spirit, remember the disciples didn't have what you and I have now, hopefully, if we're yielded to Him and His Spirit is in us, which it should be. The disciples didn't have that. And he said, I have to go away so you can do a greater work. Now, we could have said, no, wait a minute. They saw Christ face to face right there. We haven't seen that. Therefore, you see what I'm saying? I'm not discrediting for a moment about Moses. But what we're going to see with Joshua as you go through, and then others, King David's another one, we'll see some of that as we go through the former prophets and others. The relationship, the power, if we would tap into it in submission to our Father and His Son and get out of the way and let that work with us and in us, what could we actually do with Christ living in us, with God the Father through that Spirit? And so my point is, we don't want to say, well, Moses was so great and Joshua was just kind of like a sublet. It doesn't say that. All right. And if we're yielding to our Father and He's working with us, we can't say, well, you know, I'm not pick a name from history. And God says, if I'm going to use you to do my will and I'm living in you, we shouldn't say, well, no, God, I don't think that's not me. And He says, oh, it is you. You are. You're my child, and I have plans, and this is what I want to do for with you. I'll never be a king and a priest. Oh yeah. I'll never be able to do this and do that in this life. Oh, well, we don't know. When you say, God, here I am, we're not limiting the Holy One of Israel. And so that is a just an area we need to be careful with. And it doesn't mean Moses wasn't special and have a relationship with God. Not a bit. But so did Joshua, a very powerful one. And that's what we're going to see as we go through these lessons. God would not have selected Joshua nor Moses, directing Moses to do that, and just say, well, you know, you get to clean up the scraps after me. You're nothing like what I was. Moses would have not said that. And it's a test sometimes. I've seen this for decades. God's children have gifts from His Spirit. And sometimes people, men and women both, are held down by other humans to do our Father's will when He says, and then God finally says, look, here's what I'm going to do with this person. I'm the potter, they're the clay. Who do you all think you are? And when he calls us as his children, many times you may think, why did he call me? I'm just a no hunk of junk. You're right. Nothing. But God sees something that even ourselves sometimes we don't fully grasp and hasn't entered into our mind, the things he has prepared for us. And so keep that in the back of your mind that God has called each one of us. What an incredible blessing, calling, responsibility we have. And in a sense, through his spirit living in us, how many of the servants of God throughout the history understood some of the things that God has opened to our minds? You may say all of them. I say no, not all of them. And I would say some of the things as we yield to him that he will reveal to us in understanding him better and his will, 20, 30, 10, 5 years ago, we may not have understood that. That even says in the end time, what to say about old men and young men? Anybody remember the verse? They'll have visions and dreams that God reveals to them. Well, so we must not limit God what he can do with his spirit with us puny little physiochemical human beings. And this book, the book of Joshua, really drives home the importance of being courageous, positive, and seeking God's will and his face spiritually. And here's the other thing. We don't have God talking to us directly, like in the Ten Commandments. You remember the hand and I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. You remember that theatrical moment. We don't have his voice, but we have his word. It's the same thing right here. And you say, oh, no, it's not the same because God's, yes, this is God breathed. He's talking to us. So what's the difference between Moses face to face and with God's word here? That's the million-dollar question. And we limit it to a physical how we look at things. And Christ said, I have to leave so a greater work you can do. And they were baffled by that. What do you mean? You're right here, Lord. You're with us. I'm going to die and be resurrected. And so I will send another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That didn't register with them. And that's why in ancient Israel, when the law was given on Mount Sinai called Shavuot, they said, oh, the thunderings, the lightnings, all this. And then in the book of Acts, what happened with the day of Pentecost when it was fully come? The flames of fire, all these things came down. And so sometimes we want to see, we have to see something physical because we're physical. We have to see the Red Sea open, right? We have to see dramatically something happen. And Christ said to Didymus, blessed are those who have not seen the holes and the piercings and the blood and have believed. Even greater. That's what Hebrews is all about, the book of faith. The evidence of things not seen, right? You haven't seen them. The hope. And so it becomes a spiritual application. And Joshua also has a lot of lessons in here about that, which we'll talk about as we go through.
I would like to say that in number no November, Numbers 12, verses 6 and 8, God's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in vision and will speak unto him in dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall be he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So God was saying he definitely had a different relationship with Moses than any other prophet.
At that point, yes.
Yeah, but he spoke to him like I'd talk to you or I'd talk to Eric, you know, have a conversation. He spoke, Mo, God talked to Moses face
At
to
that
face.
point, yes, and I didn't disagree with that. Right. So we could all say, well, yes, therefore, none of us here is even close to being the magnitude with Moses, right? We're not, because we didn't talk to him face to face. I would strongly disagree and say, as his children with his spirit in us, that's clear throughout all the in the New Testament over and over. Now that enters the old covenant and the new covenant, which people have trouble differentiating too. Eric, you got plenty of stuff to speak about. Are you writing all this down? Thanks, Gil.
I don't know about that, but I am working on a, like I said, I'm working on encouragement for a topic. So,
There's a message on the website, The Power of Prayer and Encouragement. Be you encouraged, that I gave it in the city in the state of Ohio.
Okay.
And also I
It's still out there?
no, but it's on the it's on the web, on the site, you can find it. You know, another thing that's interesting, people will say this. They'll say, well, that Scott Hofker or that Eric Myers or that Sleepy Joe Myers or that's just, poor Joe, he's had a long day. You know, I remember how they were before. There's no way they can be this person that's obeying God, one of his servants, or Gail, or, you know, whoever. They can't be. And God can do whatever he wants. And if we yield to him, it's amazing. I don't think any of us, I don't grasp what we could really accomplish in his will if we would yield to him in his spirit. So anyway, stay tuned. We will go through some more of the important lessons from Joshua. And thanks, Harry and Gail and Eric. And I think those were the folks that made comments. Thank you. Keep reading. Write your questions down and we'll submit them to Eric 101. He'll be the Q&A buzzer. And we keep learning. All right, any other questions, comments? Bill, how's Sherry? If you're still with us.
She's okay. She's doing fine today.
Doing better? Good.
Yep.
Good. All right. Okay. You gonna make it, Joe? Okay. He said, I'm looking forward to the back of my eyelids. All right. Let me see who's on here. Gail, would you close before you stop the recording, please?
Most gracious God, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for our calling. And thank you for all the many people in your word that we have stories of, that we can learn from, that we can apply in our life, that we can become more like you and learn to follow you more exactly and more fully as you would like. So, Father, we thank you for these lessons, these Bible studies, and thank you for the spirit of one another to be together to discuss your word. And we pray that you would be with those people in Texas that have lost loved ones and comfort them and encourage them at this time. And Father, we ask for your encouragement on those that are sick and ill and needing prayers. And we pray these things and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.